Thank you, David. If you would, turn with me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. You know, the gospel is so clearly set forth in the book of Ruth, isn't it? I trust the Lord would enable me to preach it with clarity, because it's such a beautiful picture of redemption. Beautiful picture of redemption. And before we start, I'll remind you real quick about the people we are introduced to in the book of Ruth. First of all, we have Boaz. I say, first of all, we have Boaz because without Boaz, there would be no redemption. Without Boaz, there is no redemption. He is the key to this story because he's the Redeemer. Boaz, of course, serves as a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman Redeemer. He had the right to redeem as a near kinsman, and he was willing and able. Those are three important qualities in a redeemer, aren't they? The right to redeem, the ability to redeem, and the desire to redeem. And Boaz is described as a mighty man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth, to show that he was more than able to redeem. More than able. Makes me think of Isaiah 40, verse 2, that says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." That's the kind of redemption we have. And when you read about Boaz here in Ruth, you find that he was a generous, gracious, and kind man. No doubt all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we read in Hebrews, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And of course, we have Naomi and Ruth, the ones who are redeemed by Boaz in this story. They picture to us all the elect. They picture to us all the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, those that are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, as we read through this in Ruth and Naomi's lives, we see God's providence, his calling them, Ruth humbling herself before Boaz, which are all types and lessons that we have in this book. And I don't believe I could sum this book up or comment on this story any better than what the women of Bethlehem told Naomi. If you would, turn over to chapter 4. This is, if you want to understand the book of Boaz, I don't think we could read any two verses that would give us a better understanding of it. This is the gospel right here. This is the gospel beginning, and we'll start reading in verse 13 for context. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And this is what the woman said, verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee. That's all it would take for me to be lost forever. That's all it would take for God just to leave me to myself, just to let me go my own way. I don't want anything to do with free will religion or salvation by works. I want a redeemer. I want a redeemer. I'm so thankful that God has a people in this world whom he has loved with an everlasting love from all eternity, who he has not left without a redeemer. And if you are one of his sheep here this evening, this verse is true about you. And we should read verses like this to ourselves often. Read it to yourself when you're troubled with your sin. Read it to yourself when your heart gets cold. Read it to yourself when you're wrestling with the old man and you just feel the wickedness and how sinful and evil we are. Read this verse. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee, Austin Groover, without a kinsman. That's the only thing that comforts me. That's all my hope. God did not leave me without a redeemer. Where would I be? Where would you be without the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we know how the story ends for Ruth and Naomi. We just read it here. They're redeemed by Boaz. But you know what else is such a blessing about this story? Is that their redemption was set up before Naomi and Ruth were ever born. Their redemption was set up before they were ever born. The story of redemption actually began by God setting up the way of redemption before Naomi and Ruth were ever born. If you want to look at this, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. God set forth some laws about the selling of land and how to buy it back and how it could be redeemed. The Lord told them, I'm giving you the land. This is my land. So he set up the rules for the land. This is God's world, right? I don't know why man by nature just has a problem with that, but this is his world. He sets up the rules. But when the land was divided up amongst the children of Israel, every family was given a possession of the land. Now, if someone were to fall into poverty, that person out of necessity could sell his possession for a season. But the buyer of that land was not allowed to keep it forever. The buyer had to return the property under one of the following three conditions. And that's where we'll start reading here in Leviticus verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, and that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So these were the three conditions on which the land would be returned unto someone who sold it. First, the year of Jubilee was reached, and that year all debts were forgiven and lands were returned. The second, the person who had sold the land, if by God's good providence he had obtained the means to buy it back, he could buy it back himself. Or third, if one of his kin, it had to be akin to that person, if one of his kin who had sold the land was willing and able to buy it back for that person. So in Naomi and Ruth's case, the way of redemption was set up by God by putting a law in place that made Boaz an eligible redeemer for them. They certainly couldn't redeem the land for themselves, and who knows how many years were left for the year of Jubilee, but Boaz could. He was an eligible redeemer because of this law. So we see that Naomi and Ruth's method of redemption was set up before there was ever a need. And my friends, God has a people who he has determined to redeem before the foundation of the world. And yes, the Lord has set up the way of redemption. The way, not options 1, 2, and 3, like the redemption of the lands, the way of redemption. Set up in eternity in the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. This covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sets forth the plan of redemption in which God gets all the glory for saving a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. Yes, there is a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." For tonight, though, for a few minutes, I want us to look at just chapter 1. Chapter 1 in Ruth, if you'll turn back with me. I have four things I want us to see in this first chapter. The first is titled, "What I See is People Turning to Moab." People turning to Moab and dwelling there. Verses 1 through 5. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orph, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Now, I can't imagine what living through a famine is like. We live in such a blessed country, in such a time, we have so much. You know, if a person can work, that person can eat in this country. I know there's poverty and many people struggle, but there's food to be had, right? But in a famine, in a really bad famine, in a true famine, it doesn't matter how hard you work. There's just no food. It doesn't matter what you do. There's no food to be had. And that's a pretty good picture of natural man's condition. A horrible famine. A horrible famine, no spiritual life. No spiritual life. He can try and do good works. He can try and keep the law of God. He can try. But we're spiritually dead. It's a famine. And millions of people turn to Moab. What do I mean by turn to Moab? Well, what do we know about the land of Moab? First, it was a land of idolatry and false religion, and it was a land that, worldly speaking, was prospering at this time. And this is what man does by nature. They turn to Moab. Some are in Moab consumed with getting more and more out of this world. We were just talking about that in the study. Apparently, when Elimelech and Naomi left Judah, they were full. We see that in verse 21, if you want to look down there. It says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Apparently, they had gone out full. It's never enough for the flesh. It's never enough. We just keep men by nature just consumed with the things of getting as much as they can out of the land of Moab. How foolish is man by nature? What did our Lord say? For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world? If you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Others are in Moab thinking they're worshiping God. Thinking they're worshiping God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Zealous, but not according to knowledge. That's what we read in Romans, right? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I don't believe Elimelech thought he was going into Moab to die. I don't think that was his big plan. Pack up, move into Moab, and die. I'm sure maybe he thought he'd go there, spend some time, accumulate some wealth, maybe come back in a few years. Yet he and his two sons died in Moab. Moab leads to death. That's the point. Moab leads to death. Moab is the Broadway. Our Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So here are Naomi and Ruth in Moab, widows. Widows in Moab. And they would have stayed there and died there, except they hear a message of good news. They would have stayed there and died there, except they hear a message of good news and God draw them out. God sends his word to his people. And that brings us to my second part. There's bread in Judah. There's bread in Judah. Verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard. She heard. Faith cometh by hearing. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. What brought Naomi out of Moab? She heard the good news, what the Lord had done for his people. That's the good news, what the Lord has done for his people. The Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That is what brings God's people out of Moab when they hear the good news. The gospel is good news to a sinner, and God uses his word to call out his people. That's why it's so important that we preach the gospel and support the gospel message. Romans, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, Naomi heard that there was bread in Judah. I want to talk to you about the bread of life. I want to talk to you about the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Christ is called the bread of life because he gives life to dead sinners. He gives life to dead sinners. We're born into this world spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, and everything else that a person feeds upon leads to death. But Christ, the true bread, gives life, and we are sustained by him. He is the good news, the only hope for sinners. We quote this verse a lot from Paul's message in Acts. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified from all things. That's what I need. That's good news. Everything that a sinner needs is in Christ. Everything. Forgiveness of sins. I need that. I need the forgiveness of sins. There are more than I can count. And I've sinned against a holy God. And I have nothing to pay with. I need this free forgiveness of sins that's in Christ Jesus. Righteousness that God can accept. The Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. His righteousness is charged to my account. Reconciliation with God. What do we read in Colossians 1:21-22? And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is what brings us out of Moab. The good news, to hear what the Lord has done. What has the Lord done for his people? Not what we've done. Not what you can do, not what you what Christ has done plus something that you're going to add. That's no comfort. That's still Moab. I want to hear about what the Lord has done for his people. This morning in Sunday school, we studied from Romans, and that verse there pretty much summarizes the gospel, or to me it does. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. Without strength, without anything to offer unto God, without any method of payment, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. You know who rejoices in that message? The ungodly. The ungodly. The self-righteous are unmoved. They don't need that message. They don't need that message. But to the ungodly, that's all our hope. That's all our hope. I'm thankful by the grace of God. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all my salvation. I'm a sinner through and through, and the gospel of God's free grace in Christ is good news to me. I hope it's good news to you. Good news to you. All right. That leads us to our third heading. Orpah turned back, but not Ruth. Verses 12 through 17. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from falling after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Orpah turned back, but not Ruth. Or Ruth clave. Why did Orpah turn back and not Ruth? Maybe a better question would be, why didn't Ruth turn back as well? Why didn't Ruth turn back as well? Two truths that we see in the Word of God are here presented so clearly again. God's election and sinners being made willing. God's election and sinners being made willing. First of all, God's election. God elected a people before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything he saw in those people, not because of anything they would do, not because they were greater than others. He did so because he would. As the scriptures say, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ruth was one of God's sheep, who, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:2 says, was elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Ruth was made willing. Ruth was made willing to go with Naomi. She wanted to be with Naomi. God did a work in Ruth, and Ruth believed God, and she wanted to be with God's people. That's why Ruth didn't turn back. There was nothing better about Ruth when you think of Ruth and Orpah. Both had grown up in false religion. There was nothing better about Ruth. But God loved Ruth. God called Ruth. And Ruth was made willing, and she went with Naomi. That's what Psalms 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." And that leads us to the last point of this message. We see it's the beginning of barley harvest. Let's start reading in verse 22. So Naomi and Ruth are on their way into Bethlehem. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Here come Naomi and Ruth. They're leaving Moab, and they're on their way into Judah, where they've heard that there's bread. They've heard that there's bread in Judah. And so they make their way into Judah. When they arrive, what do they find? It's the beginning. It's just the beginning of barley harvest. It's a time of plenty. It's a time of plenty of food. It's a feast. It's not the end of the harvest season. There's not just scraps and leftovers. There's plenty for them. There's plenty. You know, I picture a sinner first hearing the gospel. First hearing the gospel. Maybe someone here today under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sinner first coming to Christ. And what do they find? There's plenty. There's plenteous redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of mercy and grace. And every sinner that comes to Christ finds him to be all that they need. And we continue to come, don't we, as it's always harvest time. You know, I was thinking about this. I guess I'm not a farmer, but I've never farmed, but I can imagine the harvest season is a time of joy after you've put in all the work and then the harvest comes. But can you imagine the harvest after a famine? Can you imagine what things were like there in Bethlehem? Just joy. Joy over this harvest. And when we come to hear the word of God, I hope that we come famished. I hope that we come famished. You know, when we're out during the week, it's a famine out there. It's a famine. But I'm thankful when the Lord enables us to hear, it's just the beginning of barley harvest. May the Lord bless his word.